I just want to thank you for all of the Christ-honoring music that's been here. How many of you believe music for Jesus ought to be clearly for Jesus? Amen. You shouldn't have to wonder. Have you ever listened to a song and said, I think maybe that's a Christian song, I'm not sure? Well, I don't think anything that's Christian ought to be halfway. It ought to be clearly identified. And this has just been such a blessing to hear all of this great music. And I am so excited for what God's doing with these leadership conferences. I had the privilege to be at the last one with Brother Lorena, and their church does something unique. I've not seen it anywhere else. Their auditorium in the back opens up, and there's a street, and they go right across the street with seats. And when cars come, everybody gets up, lets the car through. And the first time I saw it, I thought, this'll never work. It works wonderful. We ought to take streets over everywhere. I mean, it is just great. And Brother Lorraine and his people have such an incredible heart and a passion for the things of Christ. Man, I want to tell you, this conference has touched my heart. Listening to the preaching, that message this morning, how many of you had the Holy Spirit sit in your lap when he preached that? It sure did mine. I mean, it's like the Holy Spirit was saying, are you listening, David? Are you listening? Thank you. Thank you for that, Brother Hardy. And Brother Chapel, thank you for your passion and vision in all of this. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And by the way, I have loved the food. Oh, boy. I think somewhere I got a Singaporean gene in me somewhere. I love this food. Yeah, it's just been great. Let's all stand together as we read a passage of Scripture. Is this on okay? Yeah, there we go. This is the great faith chapter, Hebrews 11. And this morning, my question is, how's your faith faring? How's your faith faring? Remember, faith is never static. Your faith is either growing or it's withering. You remember what Jesus said to the disciples? They've been there, they've done all the miracles, they fed the 5,000, and then they got in a storm. You know what Jesus said to his disciples? O ye of little faith. Where'd their faith go? Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? When your faith is increased. In the Scriptures, he told the man in need of a miracle, so be it unto you according to your faith. I wonder if you could say, boy, Brother Gibbs, this morning, my faith is fortifying, it's growing magnificently. The fact that you had great faith 10 years ago, 20 years ago, yesterday, doesn't mean you have it today. Let's read this passage of Scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now verse 6, please. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's pray. Father, these next few moments, I pray, your Spirit would do something. Without faith, we can't please you. And God, the devil knows that. That's why he's in the faith-robbing business. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible doesn't say that it's difficult to please God without faith. It doesn't say that it's unlikely to please God. You know what the Bible says, addressed to God's people? Without faith, it is impossible to please it. Can I confess to you, and maybe you've done the same, I think I have done a whole bunch of things for God that little or no faith was involved in. Yeah. Oh, diligence was involved. An application of energy and talent. But faith wasn't involved. And then I said, well, I hope you like that. You know what God says? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, so that there's no confusion about what faith is, I want you to look carefully as we look at verse 1 of Hebrews 11, because God gives us the definition of faith. Now, faith is, and if you have a marker, circle that little two-letter word, is. You say, Brother Gibbs, why would I want to circle that little two-letter word? Because with God, faith is something. You see, the world says, faith is this nebulous, you can't describe it. Who knows quite what it is? It's so ethereal, it's so vapor. Who can explain it? No. Faith is a reality. You have it. By the way, that's how you got saved. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And faith is something with God. And God says, I want you to understand, we're talking about a heaven reality here. Faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Write this down. No hope, no faith.
Yeah.
That's why the devil is in the hope robbing business. That's why the devil will make sure he sends people around you who are hope sucker outers. How many of you know some people who are hope sucker outers? Boy, by the way, if you don't know any, call. We got plenty to go around. Oh, mercy. They're horrible to deal with. Brother Hardy, I'll be around these people, and at the end of the day, I haven't done anything, and I'm exhausted. Because they suck the hope out of you. Can I remind you, we're supposed to be hope putter-inners, not hope sucker-outers. By the way, you are commanded to be an edifier.
Amen.
And you cannot be edifying somebody while you're sucking the hope out of them. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's some people, I just like to be around them. Oh, I do. Because they put hope in me. Boy, then there's other people, when they walk, I say, oh man, here it comes. They're like little Hoover vacuum cleaners. They just want to suck the hope out of you. Mercy. You know what I pray? Well, we've had the privilege to be in this incredible country, in this incredible part of the world. Man, I've been looking at these signs, realizing God loves that lady as much as He loves my wife. And these children as much as God loves my grandkids. Well, I hope we've been hope putter-inners. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. But look at the next part of the definition. The evidence of things not seen. Now, faith will always have an evidence. Somebody says, well, I'm a person of faith, it just doesn't show. You're fibbing to yourself. You can't hide faith. There is always an evidence to it. Man, in court, when we do our trials, at the end of the trial, judge always says, have you got all the evidence in? That's it. There's the evidence. That's our case. Faith always makes a case. Always. The evidence is always there. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. I want you to write three things down. How many of you want your faith to grow? Hold your hand up. Well, I sure do mine. I want you to write three keys down, and I dare say you know these three, but I just want to remind you, I remind myself, I like to preach to people on things that I'm dealing with in my own life. And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, well, Brother Gibbs, my faith is so incredible. I mean, I really, there's just no room for it to grow any further. Well, then, remember the rest of us. Would you do that? Wow. Here's the first key. If you want your faith to grow, and this is so clear in Scripture, you have to have the voice. The voice. You say, what do you mean, the voice, Brother Gibbs? You have to have the voice of God. You have to. And here's my question. Have you got the voice? Now, this world is full of voices that want to talk to you. By the way, most of the time we fill our heads with our own voices. But have you got the voice of God? Your faith is going nowhere without the voice. Now, the scripture teaches we get that voice three ways. Write these three ways down. Man, I want God's voice, but here's the three keys. Here's number one. You get the voice of God from the Word of God. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And by the way, don't you ever get confused on this. God's never going to say one thing to you inconsistent with this book.
Right.
Never one thing.
That's right.
I had a preacher, this has happened several times in our ministry, but Brother Chaplet happened recently again. I had a preacher come up to me and he said, Brother Gibbs, God told me it's okay for me to leave my wife and marry another lady. I said, you're telling me God told you that? He said, yeah. I said, you're either delusional, because I promise you God never told you that.
Yeah.
And he said, well, how can you be so sure? I said, because God would have to violate his word to tell you that.
Amen.
And God's never going to tell you one thing that is in any respect, any way, no way, shape, or form, inconsistent with the word of God.
Amen.
But we get the voice right here.
Amen.
When's the last time the Bible talked to you? When you read it and God spoke. We got to be careful. We can read the Word of God almost robotically. I'm going to read a chapter. I'm going to read five chapters. I'm going to read 10 pages. And boy, I'm just soldiering through it. But it's not talking to me. When's the last time you opened this book and said, talk to me, God? When's the last time you opened this book not to get a message to give others, but to get a message from God for you?
Amen.
That voice. The devil will do everything in his power to keep you too busy to get at this book. You want that voice, you've got to go to the book, to the Word of God. It's the place we get it. Here's the second way we get it. Number one is from the Word. Number two is from God's servants. From God's servants. God uses his servants to speak to our hearts from God. Well, I promise you, when Brother Hardy was preaching this morning, God was talking to me.
Amen.
God spoke to my heart. Man, Brother Chapel the other night, boy, halfway through that message, I thought, will you wind it up? I need to get to the altar. Let's get at this. Oh, my God was speaking to me. God uses his servants. My wife, she prays the same prayer. We've been married almost 50 years. She always prays this prayer. When we go together to church, we always get to the church a little early so we can pray in the parking lot together to get ready for service. And she always prays this prayer. She says, God, we got to hear from you. Use the preacher. Use the Sunday school teacher. We want to hear from you. Do you hunger and thirst for that voice? Oh, it'll change everything. You get it from the servants, missionaries, Sunday school teachers. I had a Sunday school teacher growing up. His name was Cecil Weigel. And Brother Weigel was not well educated. I don't think he ever graduated from high school. But boy, did he know his Bible. He and his brother were carpenters. And this is back in the day before they had all these power tools. They hammered and sawed for real. And he had hands like that. But every Sunday, he'd stand up with us boys, and he'd open his Bible, and he'd start crying. And for 40 minutes, tears would come down his cheeks. And he always said the same thing. I don't want you to hear me. I want you to hear from God this morning, boys. That man changed our life. A couple of years ago, Brother Chapel, I got word that he went home to be with the Lord. And I wasn't any part. I wasn't invited to be anything in the funeral. But to show honor to that man, and I went 700-800 miles to get there for that funeral. When I came in, I couldn't believe it. I walked in the door, and here were 60, almost 70 of his Sunday school boys. And one walked up to me and said, "David, what are you doing here?" And I said, "What are you guys doing here?" And he said, "We come to honor the man we heard from God through." Is somebody going to be able to say, "I heard from God through that man"? I heard from God through that lady. It's the voice. You get it from the book. You get it from his servants. I had to make a very difficult decision in life, very difficult. And man, I'm telling God, I got to have an answer. I mean, I got to decide. God, help me. And I'm cutting across a corner of Oklahoma, way out in the boondocks, and man, I turned on the radio and got a so-called Christian radio station. I don't know who they are, but man, some guy was preaching up a storm. I didn't get the beginning of it. I didn't get the end of it, so I have no idea who it was. But I'm telling you, he's preaching away, and God sat in the car for 15 minutes and talked to me. He said, "You asked for an answer? Here it is." Wow, the voice. Be careful you don't get comfortable living without the voice of God. Amen. Nothing but nothing can take its place. You get it from the book, the Word of God. You get it from the servants. And then right the third way down, you get it intensely personal, his spirit to your spirit, one-on-one. When's the last time the Spirit of God talked to you? "Oh, Brother Gibbs, I don't think the Spirit of God's ever talked to me." Whoa, don't you say that. You know what the Bible says? If you're saved, his Spirit would bear witness with your spirit that you are what? His child. Oh, yeah. By the way, I think, you hear from God's Spirit a whole lot more than you want to hear from it.
Right.
Brother Gibbs, what do you mean? How many of you ever had the Lord say, "Don't do that"? Hold your hand up, would you? Oh, yeah. How many of you ever had God say, "That's not right"? Hold your hand up, yeah. I was packing my clothes 4 a.m. in the morning in a motel, and I had a hanger for my suit, and when I picked it up, the hanger just disintegrated. I don't have a hanger. And I thought, what am I going to do now? And man, I looked in the closet, and this hotel had great hangers. Now, most hotel hangers aren't worth stealing. They're not. They're just terrible. They got funny little heads on them, or they're made out of, I mean, they're just ridiculous. These were really good. And I thought, oh, praise God, I'll just take one of these. And I went to reach for that, and I'm telling you, like that, at 4 in the morning, God talked to me and said, "Thou shalt not." You heard it. Oh, yeah. And I mean, I'm having a debate with God. God, I'm not stealing. I'm long-term borrowing. Come the millennium, I'll bring two back. And I cannot explain this, but for several minutes, I'm sitting there, and God just keeps saying, "Don't you dare steal." I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll call down the front desk. 4 in the morning, there'll be some kid down there could care less. I'll get his permission. I'll just backdoor this thing. So, man, I called down, kid answered. I said, "Hey, I know it's a little early, but I'm up here packing, and I broke my hanger, and I need to take one of yours. That'd be okay, wouldn't it?" know what the kid at the desk said? I can't give you permission to steal our stuff. I thought, what are you, the owner's kid? What is this? I cannot tell you the number of times God was talking to me.
Amen.
And I chose not to listen. Your faith is going nowhere without that voice.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You know what John said? My sheep hear my voice. Now, we know there's groups that have taken this matter of the voice of God and made strange, non-biblical doctrines out of it. But just because they did something strange, don't let that stop you from what the Bible does say. We have to have the voice of God. You get it from the book. You get it from His servants. You get it, His Spirit to your spirit. Yeah. Write the second way down you grow your faith. Number one is with the voice. Number two is with the venture. Number two is with the venture. Brother Gibbs, what do you mean the venture? God never wanted you to be fat with faith. He wants you to be loaded with faith to do something. But not just to be fat with it. What's the venture going to be? Wow. That when you read Hebrews 11, and you know we call it the Great Faith Hall of Fame. Man, you go through and it says, now by faith Noah, by faith Abram, by faith Sarah. Man, you just keep going down Moses, the Great Hall of Fame. But can I remind you where it says by faith, and then after every one of their names comes an action verb. They did something. What is it you're doing? What's the step of faith God's leading you to? You want your faith to grow, you've got to have the voice. You've got to have the venture. And it's got to be a venture of faith. Be careful. We want to live in the comfort zone where we can manage it and then just ask God to bless it. God's looking for somebody to move by faith. I had the privilege to know a man who really impacted my life. His name was Carl Smith. Carl and Hannah Smith were on their way to the mission field in Africa. In fact, they'd already packaged all their things. I put them in trunks, and they were on board a steamer heading for Africa, and in 10 days they were leaving to follow up. And in that 10 days, something tragic happened. Hannah Smith came down with a horrible disease. She was bedridden the rest of her life. Their dream of going to Africa was shattered before they ever got started. But Carl and Hannah Smith said, we're not going to get to go. Let's do something by faith to send others. So you know what Carl and Hannah Smith did? They started a little business in their backyard garage. Now this is in Cleveland, Ohio, where it's cold and snowy in the wintertime. The garage has no heat, no electric. They had to run a cord out just to light a light. But Carl and his wife said, we don't have anything. But God, our venture is we're going to send others. So here's what we're going to do. God, we're going to give you of everything we make, 90%. And we're going to keep 10%. And we'll tithe on the 10%. Always say, Brother Gibbs, my God's not that big. Yes, He is.
Yeah. Yeah.
Your God is it. He went out, they started working, and he started designing, of all things, antennas. When it was done, his were the antennas that went into deep space. His were the antennas that are put on military aircraft that change frequencies 1,600 times a second. By the time I met the man, they had a pretty good-sized building, and the way I met him is I was working as an announcer for a Christian radio station, and there was a Christian radio station in the building. Carl Smith was kind of a night owl. His wife was so sick, so bedridden, he'd come up at night and talk to me, just he and I in the whole building. Here's a man now with hundreds and hundreds of engineers working for him. The only man I ever met that had a helipad in back, and military choppers would come and circle the building, and then one would swoop down, and he'd run out and get on it, and they'd whisk him off. And I said, "Brother Smith, where do they take you?" And he said, "Well, I'll tell you, but if you know, then they'll kill you." And I said, "Well, I don't want to know that bad." That man would come up while I was sitting there at night running that radio station, and he always said the same thing. "What are you going to do by faith, David?" "What's the venture, David?" "Be careful, you're getting a bunch of education and you'll start trusting it."
Come on.
He said, "God's got a venture for you."
Amen.
But he said, "It's a venture that can be frightening." I said, "Brother Smith, when you told God that you'd give him 90% of everything and keep 10. Did that frighten you?" He said, No. "It terrorized me." He said, "David, do the math. It's impossible with man. But I had to believe it wasn't impossible with God."
Amen.
He said, "My family would come to me and say, 'Are you insane?'" He said, "David, if you think you're going to take a great step of faith and have people around you come up and say, 'Oh, that's great,' he said, 'not going to happen. Because they're going to remind you how foolish it is.'" I remember the first time Brother Chappell took me out to their property in the desert. And it was, well, I didn't mean this disrespectful. I said to Pastor, "This is the biggest box of kitty litter I have ever seen in my life. It's sand everywhere." But by faith.
Amen.
By faith.
Praise the Lord.
I said, "Can I ask you? I've asked people here who work for you, how many missionaries do you support?" He said, "Brother Gibbs, Hannah and I fully support every dime for over 350 missionaries. And then through our church, we support another 40. Wow. What's your venture? Be careful the world doesn't get you to make it small. God's looking for somebody who says, by faith, the venture is impossible, but it's only impossible with man. It's never impossible. Your greatest days of venture are ahead." You say, "Well, Brother Gibbs, I'm kind of senior in years now, getting up there." Well, understand that, me too. But can I remind you, you will know when God's done with you.
Yeah.
You'll be looking at him. How many of you understand what I just said? You know, it's tragic. I know young people in their 20s and 30s, no venture.
Yeah.
And I know people in their 60s and 70s, no venture. Have you got a venture? By the way, read the ventures in Hebrews 11. Not one of them was comfortable.
Yeah.
I love Brother Chapel's spirit, but can I tell you what? It's just the beginning. Whatever you've done, boy, I see the crutch. Brother Worth Worley, boy, how that man encouraged me to have a venture of faith. I promise you, you want your faith to increase, you got to have the voice. And you got to have the venture. Write the third and final thing down. You got to have the voice. You got to have the venture. And the third thing is, you got to have the value. The value. Brother Gibbs, what do you mean the value? You know what the Bible says? What you cherish, what you value is where your heart is. Do you value faith the way God does? Understand, it's the one thing he says, without this, you cannot please me. Do you understand that, David? Do you value with a passion faith the way God values it? The Bible says where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. Wow. I was traveling through in America, East Texas, and Texas is a humongous state. It's our second largest. Alaska's bigger, but Texas is huge. And I'm up in the Texas Panhandle, and it's a very remote area. And I like traveling in the Texas Panhandle. Our dear brother Hardy here, he'd know all about the Texas Panhandle because it should have really been a part of Oklahoma, but it got carved out in there. And the thing I like about up there is the highway patrol, the policemen, pay no attention to speed limits, not at all. I mean, you're supposed to go 70 or 75, and you're going down the road 85 or 90 mile an hour, and the police pass you, and they just honk and wave. And it's wonderful. It's just wonderful. My kind of place. Yeah, by the way, how many of y'all have ever been pulled over for driving too fast? Hold your hand up, would you? Get your hands way up there now. Oh, yeah. Well, I stopped at a health food store to get my favorite health food. My favorite health food store is a Gas Mart. They sell gas and snacks. And there's nothing healthy in it. Nothing. It's just all good food. And in there, they have a thing called Hostess. Twinkies. How many of you know what Twinkies are? Oh, they're wonderful. If you don't like Twinkies, I don't know what you're going to do at the marriage supper, because they're served. And by the way, that was Old Testament food. When God rained manna down, that was Twinkies God rained down. Yeah, angel food. You bet. And so I bought a whole bunch of Twinkies, and then they have these chocolate cupcakes with white cream in the middle. Oh. And by the way, this is health food. I can prove it. You say, how can you prove it? The Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. This stuff will make your heart merry. So don't you let the health food guys get on. This is health food, okay? They want me to swallow all this stuff that tastes horrible. I bought a big bag of it. I'm going down the road and just decided to eat some. So I pulled one of the chocolate cupcakes out. There's two of them in a little container. You peel it back. I pulled the chocolate cupcake out. Now, you don't want to take a little bite because the white cream is in the middle. You got to get the whole thing. So I'm going down the road like this, and I took a big, big chunk. What happened next never leave my mind. The minute I bit into it, I knew something was wrong. There was a horrible metallic taste, bitter, nasty. And I pulled it back real quick, and the white cream in the middle was greenish gray. And the cupcake was full of maggots. I had this rancid cream in my mouth, and hundreds of maggots in it. And then there's a few bigger bugs whose faces you can see.
Good preaching.
Mercy. I'm going up. And I can feel them swimming down. Oh, it's just awful. Just awful. And I mean, I'm going, trying to get it out. I'm telling you, when you got bugs crawling around going up your gums, you're like, and I can feel them wanting to get up behind my nose there, and I'm just snorting them out. Finally, I get them all to the best I can. I can still feel some swimming down. I can't do anything about that. But I put the thing back in the bag, and I decided I'm going to throw the whole bag out the window. I'm in the middle of nowhere. It's all kinds of scrub brush everywhere. And be honest, how many of y'all have ever thrown something out the window? Hold your hand up, would you? Yeah, hold it up. Okay, good. I'm among friends. Brother Jack, you raised your hand, because I've been there when you flipped it right out. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. I made that up. He handed it to me, and I flipped it out. I'm going to throw it out the window. Now, when you're going to throw it out the window and you're going down the road 85 miles an hour, you got to be careful, because you throw it wrong, it all comes back. And I wanted to get it out the window. So I got the window down, and I gauged it, and I threw it, and it went out perfect. I mean, perfect. But then something happened I wasn't ready for. I went. And when the bag went out perfect, my wedding ring came off my finger, and it slowly started tumbling through the air and went out the window. I said, "Oh, Lord, lighten up. This is horrible." I slammed on my brakes, but man, when you're going 85, you're going well over 100 foot a second. I slammed on the brakes, and I thought, my ring. You say, "Brother Gibbs, was it expensive?" No. No, when we bought that ring, it was $16. But you see, a lady I love more than life.
Amen.
Put it on my finger and made a vow to me. And that ring matters to me. Man, I thought, I got to find that ring. I thought, and then I thought, wait a minute, it went out with the bag. So if I can find the bag, I might be in the area. Man, I backed up, and I finally found the bag. And the bag's over here in these brush and these bushes they have over there have what are called starbursts on them. I mean, they're prickler on all sides, and they stab you. Man, I saw the bag in there, and I pulled up, and I got out of the car, and I'm looking, trying to see, could I find my ring anywhere? And the bushes are real thick, the sagebrush. And then a truck pulls up, stops behind me. And I thought, isn't that nice? He probably wants to see if I'm okay or if he can help. Well, the guy gets out of his truck, lights up a huge cigar, gets a can of beer, climbs up on the fender of his truck, and he sits there looking at me. And after a few minutes, it dawned on me, he's not here to help. I said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I just stopped to see you die." I said, "What?" He said, "I just stopped to see you die." Now, it's very hot, and I mean, I'm burning my head and everything, and I think he thinks I'm going to have a heat stroke. I said, "I'm not going to have a heat stroke. I'm fine." Oh, he said, "No, you're not going to die from a heat stroke. That's not going to kill you." I said, "Well, what's going to kill me?" He said, "Do you know where you're standing?" I said, "Yeah, a bunch of really prickly, nasty bushes." He said, "Yeah, that's true." But he said, "You are standing in the middle of a major rattlesnake infestation. There are rattlesnakes everywhere in there. You're a dead man." I said, I don't think there's any snakes here. And the minute I said that, something curled up over my ankle. And when I looked down, there was a rattlesnake that big around, curled on my ankle. Now, you got to understand, I don't like snakes. How many of you do not like snakes? Man, I gently started moving, and all of a sudden, there were snakes everywhere. And I took a brush, one of the bushes, and pulled it just a little bit. And then when I moved that bush, it started. Those snakes started wiggling their rattlers. There were hundreds of them. And I thought, he's right, I'm a dead man. Now, I started shaking. My hands are shaking, my legs, I'm shaking. And when boys my size start shaking, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. And Brother Crockett, I can't explain. I thought, I'm going to die. I mean, I'm dead. This is it. I'm dead. But I'm not going to die in here. And strange, I said, because if I die in here, they'll eat me. I'm going to die out there, where at least they can maybe get my body back. So I decide I'm going to make a run. Now, we don't run that good anyway. But when everything is shaking, you really don't run too good. So man, I started making my run, and I'm telling you, snakes are hitting me. My pants had venom on them everywhere. But only three snakes got their fangs through my trousers. So when I got out here, I'm dragging three rattlesnakes that are hung up in my britches. Now, you may not agree with what I did next, but you weren't there. I got snake venom everywhere. I got three of them hung in my britches. And I thought, you want my britches? You got them. And I just dropped my britches and got out of them. Well, what would you do? And you know what those three snakes did? They took my britches, wallet, and everything right back into the brush. Now I'm standing out there thinking, man, did I get bitten? Don't know it. Because there's venom in it. And the guy on the truck said, that's amazing. I said, yeah, well, thank you very much for all your great help. Now, here's the problem. My ring's in it. And you say, well, Brother Gibbs, don't matter to me that much. I'm out of here. No, no, no. There was something in there I valued. I borrowed a cell phone from the trucker and I called a preacher friend of mine. His name is Pastor Ricky File up in Pampa, Texas. And I said, Brother File, I need your help. He said, Brother Gibbs, for you anything. What do you need? I said, well, I need some britches. He said, you don't have britches? I said, no. No, I don't. He said, you want to tell me how you don't have britches? I said, no, because if I tell you, you'll be on the phone with every preacher in the county and they'll all be down there. No. And I said, don't bring me no little boy britches. I need big boy britches. And he said, okay. He said, what else you need? I said, I need a really nasty lawnmower. And he said, a lawnmower. I said, one that can chop brush and snakes. And I need a metal leader. He said, you need britches, a nasty lawnmower, and a metal detector. I said, right. Never forget what he said next. He said, I don't know what's up, but I wouldn't miss it for anything. A couple hours later, he showed up. And man, we fired up that lawnmower. I got britches on now again. And we're going along, and man, we're chopping brush, and man, I'm whacking snakes like you can't imagine. So, here's snakey, snakey. One of the snakes got out, two of them were still tied up in my britches. And I nailed those guys, got my wallet and all that. Brother Files in there. After about an hour, the metal detector went, beep! And he reached out. And he said, is that it? I said, that's it. He said, you love her, don't you, Brother Gibbs? I said, more than I know how to tell you. I put it on my finger. And he said, you realize the reason we're in here is because you treasure her. We weren't hunting a ring. We were hunting something that matters because of her. How much does he matter to you? He said, the one thing you can't please me without is faith. I love you. And I want to please you. I got to have your voice. And God, by your grace, I got to be willing to do a venture. And I'm going to value faith the way heaven does.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you.